Good morning. Sure, it's good to see all y'all. I was confronted several times this morning as to why I wasn't wearing orange. And if you'd like to know that, speak to me afterwards and I'll let you know. I gave Shirley the answer. Where is she? God is good. We leave our footprint no matter where we go, don't we? Whatever we do, no matter where we go, we leave a footprint. This morning when I was driving out to the pumpkin patch for our early morning services there, I couldn't help but notice the beauty of God's sunrise. And it made me think a moment at the marvel of God's sunset last night. How many of you saw that? Oh, wow. How many of you just stood there breathless at the creative genius of God? I mean, He leaves His footprint in so many different ways. And oftentimes, we don't even take the time to look at it and appreciate what He does. Yesterday, last night, was a glorious evening. You know, I make notes here and I say I want to say this and this before I start preaching. Herman stole half of it and then John stole the rest of it. But I look at what God did last night and the way He painted the skies, and to be surrounded by all of the people who were out there at the hayride with the Morrisons who had come from the pumpkin patch, and the chatter of the children, the excitement that they had out there. And you know what? We have three people who count numbers. Ed was there, and if you ask him how many were there, he'd probably say 50. John said 60, and I say 70, so you'll figure out what we're at. You know, I thank God for my brethren. And I thank God that we were surrounded by such beauty last night and we were reminded of it again this morning. Praise be to God. You know, for the amazing way that He reveals Himself to us. Constantly. Never ending. About a week ago, Ida and I were gone for a week. We left on Sunday afternoon after the early service and drove through to St. Louis and spent the night in St. Louis. The next day we were in Union City. That evening I was in Jackson, Tennessee. The following day we were in Benton, Kentucky. And then from Benton, Kentucky, we drove down to Nashville. And then I flew back on Saturday. And before we left, we went to the post office and we had them shut down our mail. Because sometimes when you don't do that, those little mailboxes that you give are designed to receive mail for one day and no more. And so we had them shut down our mail, and Monday morning I went in and I went to get my mail, and they gave me a box with all of the stuff in. And when you get mail like that, you realize just how much junk mail there is. And going through it all, you know, you kind of flip on through things. And sometimes we neglect to look at the little postcards that are really important that people from time to time send to one another. And I neglected one of those postcards. And as I was about to trash all of the junk mail, I suddenly saw it and I thought, what's this? And I was so encouraged by this little postcard that somebody had taken the time to write to me and tell me how much I had encouraged them, totally unbeknown to me. And I'm sure you've experienced things like that as well. Well, we come to the book of Jude, and Jude is one of God's postcards. It's just this little book that's stuck away there, 25 verses. We tend to overlook it. Or if we don't overlook it, we tend to take a single line out of the whole book and say, well, this book is all about contending for the faith. And that has developed such a negative connotation in the religious world that I live in, and maybe you live in, that oftentimes we don't even take the time to read the book. But it's interesting to me that Jude opens up this little postcard, this little snippet of information that God gives us. He opens it up with a very, very definitive idea of God's love for us. If you notice right in the beginning, if you have your Bibles open, and if you turn there and look at that, you'll notice right in the beginning that he describes in amazing words, starting with verse 1, God's absolute concern for us. He describes us as those who are called, those who are beloved in God, and I'll get this, and those who he has kept in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians who have been called. He's writing to Christians who are loved by the Father. And he's writing to us because he has kept us in the faith. And so it's important that we understand that. Because if we don't understand that, we're going to miss the impact of what God is speaking to us through this postcard. And we're going to focus just on negative things. But it's important that we understand that God calls us, that God loves us, and God keeps us. And it's reminiscent for me because we've just come out of a series of lessons we've done from the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians really speaks about that in depth, doesn't he? Especially the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians speaks to us about how that we're called in Christ. And that in Christ we have all of these wonderful treasures and all of these wonderful opportunities where God continues to lift us up and encourage us and strengthen us. And so if we understand the whole tenure of what Jude is talking about, he's talking about how that we need to be able to share our faith in a world that has lost its compass, is really what he's talking about. So how would you answer someone when they question you and they ask you, how can you be sure that you're going to keep your faith until the end? How are you going to answer that question? You're going to tell them it's because you show up at church every Sunday morning? Are you going to tell them because you try to give at least 10%? I'm not there yet, but I'm going to try to give at least 10% of my income. Are you going to tell them about the good deeds that you've done, the benevolent things, the community things that you've done? Are you going to tell them that it's because of all of the work that you do that you're going to have confidence that you're going to stay faithful to the end? Is that what you're going to tell them? Interesting question, isn't it? Well, maybe if we had to go back to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21, there's a passage of scripture there that I find so powerful, and so oftentimes we just don't look at it and we don't give it any consideration, especially in relation to the question that is before us. And here, the Hebrew writer tells us that God has called me out of belief. He's called me out of the sinful world so that I know He loves me with a particular love. Because, beloved, I know beyond any shadow of doubt about me, and I know where I was before He called me. Do you know where you were? Were you born saved? Or in a relationship with God? And did you stay there? Or were you separated from God? Oh, but it was your goodness. It was your good parents. It was the fact that you read the Bible every day and you studied the Bible and you knew exactly what it was about. That's why you were saved, right? And so we read on in this Hebrew account, and he says, I know that he will keep me from falling. I know that he will work in me that which is pleasing to his spirit. He speaks these things. Look at the text. And maybe I'm taking a little bit of homiletical license here to interpret into a more understandable concept. where we live in the world today. And he says, and he will present me with joy and pride before the throne of glory. Can you imagine God standing there? And there you are with Jesus. And Jesus puffs up his chest. And he says, oh, wow. This is my brother. And I'm trying to call a name here, and I don't want to embarrass anyone. But this is my sister. And his chest is just full of pride and joy. And he says, these are my people. And you look around, and you wonder who he's talking about, and you realize that it's you that's standing there. Isn't that amazing? So what did you deserve to be there? What have you done? Is it based on the amount of money you've given? Is it based on your ability to recite passages of Scripture? Is it based on your community involvement? Why do you deserve to be the pride and joy of Jesus as he presents you to the Father? And I think that's what Jude speaks to us about right here in the beginning of this little postcard. See, he doesn't waste words. He wants to be precise in what he's saying. And he speaks to us about that. But this is the way that Jude begins this short postcard. And it's also the way that he ends it. And that's why I had Noah read verses 24 and 25. Because these are parenthetical statements that Jude wants us to understand that we are encapsulated in Christ. That's his audience. This is to whom he is speaking. And he wants us to know that our standing before God is secure in Christ. And the things that he speaks about from verses 5 to verse 17 are things that we're going to look at a little bit more next week, because I really don't have time to say everything. Otherwise, Dustin will get up here and say, I preached for 75 minutes again. You understand that, don't you? He should have been a preacher. Because he exaggerates. No, scratch that. But having shown us this incredible, exciting love that God has for us, that if God is for us, then who can be against us, is a statement that we really need to understand, and we need to embrace that within ourselves as we look at this passage of Scripture that Jude speaks to us from God and reminds us of our responsibilities. And so he reminds us about God's incredible power and his ability to keep us safe. Have a look at your text. Verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. Have a look at the text and be driven by what God says. And so Jude shows us the danger that surrounds us. And he tells Christians, you and me, he tells us that we need to fight for our faith. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be fighting for our faith. And so we look at the world that we live in today. And I had an incredible realization recently as I looked at the world, and I was talking to somebody. In fact, I was talking to somebody last night, and they are 40 years younger than me. And I looked at this individual and I thought, you don't look any younger than I do. And that individual is sitting in the audience today, and she's saying, Jeff, you're full of it. But you know, age is relative when we come into the presence of God. But I realized that the world that we live in today is not the same as it was 40 years ago, and I can remember 40 years ago most of the time. I can even remember 50 years ago most of the time. I can even remember 60 years ago some of the time. And it was different back then. It was very different. It doesn't make it better or worse, it just makes it different. And we need to understand that, because it's different. And the challenges that we have today are different from the challenges that we had back then. Principles are the same. Our character still remains the same as children of God. But our ammunition that we use to defend ourselves has to stay the same, because it's the same thing that God has delivered once and for all. And that's what we need to focus on. And it deals not with how we do things as much, and be clear that I'm saying as much as who we are and my relationship with God. I appreciated Buckley's discussion in the class this morning that spoke about different things that happen to different people and make us realize that sometimes our perception is what determines what we think and do, and our perception can be wrong, right? It's not always right. And yet we will stand and we will fight tooth and nail based upon our perception or something that I have learned in the past. I'm here to tell you, beloved, our relationship with God never changes. And how we come into that relationship with God has never changed and never will change. And that's what Jude is calling us to pay attention to. And so specifically we look in verses 3 and 4 of this short little postcard, and we understand that Jude presents us with two critical questions. The first one is found in verse 3, and it says, what matters most in your life? What is the most important thing? You know, and we don't have to come up with a list of 20 or 30 or 40 things. What is the most important thing in your life? And the second question really falls into that, that comes out of verse 4. And the second question says, okay, so what is worth fighting for? If this is the most important thing in your life, is it worth fighting for? Is it worth laying down your life for? Is it worth putting your neck on the block for? And so Jude really asks us those sobering questions. And so my question this morning to you is simply this. What is important? What is important in your life? Is it money? Is it your possessions? Is it this building? Is it the programs that we're involved in? Heaven forbid that you would think it would be the Royals or the Tennessee football team. Some of you even have a thought that it may be Arkansas. Are those things important? Not at all. So what's really important? What is that important that we would give up our relationship with God for? That's the question that's been asked. Is it important that we're socially involved in the community? Is that the most important thing to do? And I ask you these questions, beloved, because I know as well as you know that the history of the people of God has always been wrecked with problems and division and arguments and dissensions. And I ask you, please, give some serious consideration as to why those arguments happen. They happen about the color of the carpet and the programs and the things that we do. They don't happen because of the important thing. Beloved, if we were concerned about one another's relationship with God, and if we were more concerned about my relationship with God, would we even enter into some of these discussions? Would we even begin to point our fingers and accuse people of other things that we believe in our perception are absolutely wrong? Let's be sober about this. Interesting to me, money is a big part of our country, right? You just look at our laws. And we know that money is a huge part of our country. But how do you know what is counterfeit money? Do you study all of the counterfeit notes that have been made to be able to determine that you know what counterfeit money is? I don't think so. My wife, Ida, she worked in the bank for years. And I heard this story over and over again. You know, you determine what is counterfeit money by knowing what the real thing looks like. So how do we know what is counterfeit religion? How do we know what is counterfeit Christianity? By studying all of the things that everybody else believes? By studying all of the things that everybody else does and determining, well, they do that, so that's got to be right? We know what is counterfeit religion because we know what God says. And the only way that we can know what God says is when we study and we look at God with spiritual eyes because of the Spirit who He's given us, that we can understand what is important in terms of my relationship with the Father. And if we don't know that, then what are we going to share with other people in terms of their relationship with the Father? Are we going to tell them, well, you cannot go to heaven because you're not a part of our church? Is that right? Or is that wrong? Now, it may have an element of truth in it, if we understand the beginning of all of that, but if you're talking to somebody who doesn't have a clue what's going on and you tell them that, they're going to say, who do you think you are? What makes you better than the people down the road? Our arrogance? Our pride? And so there's all sorts of ramifications when we look at Jude and we understand what Jude is talking about. And so Jude brings us to a moment where we sense a change of mood, because he introduces the whole subject and he says, this is who you are. You are the people of God. You're called of God. God's love indwells within you and God keeps you. And so we need to maintain this relationship with God. And once we're doing that, now we can contend earnestly for the faith. Which means what? That's a big question. And we look around in the world that we live in today, and we see lots of exciting things happening in churches, congregations. We see multiple hundreds of people flocking to hear exciting new things. And we think, oh wow, that's pretty exciting. Why don't I try that? You know, if it looks good and sounds good, then it must be okay, right? If it looks like a duck, it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it must be a duck, right? Isn't that our process of thinking? And we never look to see what's on the inside. Maybe it's a chicken dressed up as a duck. Or maybe it's somebody who's got this Halloween concept and says, look at me. You know, think about it. And so we look at the world that we live in, and there's a lot of things that are happening that are taking us off the course because of activities that people do. But beloved, there's a lot of things that are just as off the course because people have learned something over the years and they think this is right and is wrong. You know, I've heard Herman say several times, you know, I thought that was in the Bible, but it's moved. It's not there anymore. You know, and I would have given my eye teeth to say, it's there, I know it's there, but I just cannot find it anymore. I was so sure that this passage of Scripture said this.
But it doesn't say it anymore. So how do we combat that? By listening to the preacher?
I'm glad nobody's nodding their head.
You know, we are responsible for our own relationship with God. And so, we look at what's happening in our world, and we see that progressively or liberally or whatever term you want to use, it's taking us down a road that takes us away from the Father. And we see also that there is an element of Pharisaicalism or legalism where people are so adamant that I know what it says. And they're wrong. So where do we go? We're responsible for ourselves, beloved. We're responsible for our relationship with God. And that's the urgency that Jude has in this postcard. And I hope you see it. I hope you understand that. Because we need to understand that we live in a world right now where there's a lot of crazy stuff happening. There's people who are shooting one another in the name of religion. There are religious groups and countries in the world who are saying that we live under Sharia law. We live under the law of God, and unless you do exactly like we do, we're going to lob your head off. And it's no different from some of the traditional religions that we have embraced in our society, where they want to control both the political and the religious thought, and unless we do it their way, we're wrong. Not just Islam. The Roman Catholic Church single-handedly, not the people in the church, please understand me, but their doctrine of control has so infiltrated and permeated religious thought today that sometimes we struggle with understanding the difference because we don't read the scriptures. So we face a crisis in the 21st century. And the crisis is, what is truth? I remember Pilate asking somebody that. Well, what is truth? And so Jude's purpose of this letter is twofold. I don't want to leave you hanging, but next week, I hope that you're here. Next week, come back, because we're going to look at the context of verses 5 through 16. We don't have time to look at it all today. But the purpose of Jude's letter, I think, is twofold. The first thing he wanted to do is he wanted to expose the reality of false teachers in the world that we live in. Beloved, we don't need to be hoodwinked. You know, nobody, Not me, not Herman, not anybody in this congregation is the ultimate authority to Scripture. We're all human. We all pull our pants on the same way. You know, and we're all subject to the same or similar influences from everyone else. And so we have a responsibility to read the Bible, to study. We have a responsibility to pray and to ask God to work in our lives, to give us discernment and wisdom. And if we don't believe that He will help us, then why do we bother to pray? So we need to be engaged in these activities. So the first thing that Jude wants us to be aware of is that he wants to expose false teachers. And there are false teachers on both sides of the pendulum. And then he wanted to encourage Christians to stand firm. See, contending for the faith isn't just lambasting everybody else, but contending for the faith involves us standing firm on our relationship with God. Because if we don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we don't have anything. We can have all of the knowledge of the Bible that we want. We can do all of the good things in the social community that we want to do. We can have all of the programs that we want. We can give all of the money that we have. But if I have not Christ, I'm nothing more than a noisy gong, an irritating noise in the eyes of God. And so Jude wants us to be aware of that. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to be aware of the fact that we live in a chaotic world and there's all sorts of crazy stuff that is happening in our world. And while we live in this world, while they may pull us this way and that way, God has revealed to us, God has given us His Spirit who dwells within us. And it blows my mind that there are some people who don't believe that God literally dwells in us. That He only dwells in us, what we call vicariously through the Word, to the degree that God has given me intelligence and the ability to read, that's the only degree that He dwells in me. Absolutely absurd that we would believe that. And so God has given us the abilities to understand these things. And He's given us the means by which we can come to a relationship with Him. And I can have assurance of my relationship with God. And I can have assurance that God is putting me on the right track. And within that assurance, I have the humility to listen to the voice of God speaking through others that would help me to correct my course. That's what Jude's calling us to do. He's calling us to contend earnestly for the faith. And so we do that by approaching God's Word. Reverently, humbly, with an open mind, that we can constantly learn the things that God has called us to be. Not just to know, but to be. And we study to prove to ourselves that we are the people of God. And we do that when we look at our actions and how we behave. If you have not seen how God has changed your life over the last month, maybe He hasn't, because He's not a part of who you are. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Because if He hasn't changed you, then you're saying you're perfect. You're complete as you are. But you're not. Neither am I. Neither is anyone. We are a work in progress. And God is in control. And so this morning, as we contemplate these things, I don't know your hearts, I don't know where you're at, but for me, to sit down and look at the book of Jude and just read this little postcard and to pray about it and meditate on it has given me a new lease and a new enthusiasm to stand up for Jesus Christ in a world that increasingly wants to cloud the vision of who Jesus is. And so my appeal to you, beloved, is simply this. There is absolutely nothing in this world that is any more critically important than your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a level of security in that relationship, then maybe there's something that you need to address. If we can help you address that, we stand ready to walk with you and to pray with you. Not that we have all of the answers, but we sure can pray together. There's people other than myself in this congregation who would love to walk with you and help you. If you have a need to respond in a public way that we can pray with you and for you today, if you have a need just to share the joy that God has given you this week, like that beautiful sunrise and sunset, if you saw the sunrise, I know you had a better chance of seeing the sunset, but both of them were just absolutely incredible.
whatever your needs are today, if you have a need to respond to God, John's going to lead us in a song, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and if you need to respond in a public way, why don't you do that?